Me to the book of John. John chapter 16 will be the first place we are today. John chapter 16. Let's see, we didn't put this over yet, did we? John chapter 16. And I want to give the second message this morning in the study on the mysteries of the Holy Spirit. And we want to introduce today the Spirit as the bringer of life. Let's pause for prayer. Father in heaven, we're thankful for this hour. We are grateful for the privilege of having a place to meet. Lord, thank you for how you've provided for this church and protected us through this season. We don't have our own place, but you're still on the throne and you've given us a place to meet, and we give you thanks for that. And we give you thanks for our church family, all of whom, or many of whom at least in this room, have experienced your grace to transform their souls out of darkness and into light, out of deadness into life. And Lord, I pray that this message would be an encouragement to each one. And if anybody here has yet to come over to Christ, has yet to find the life that the Spirit of God provides, I pray this morning they'd understand and that you'd draw that person to yourself. So in the next moments, Lord, get glory to your name as the Word of God goes forth, accomplish the purpose you intend. And we ask this for Jesus' sake. Amen. Geppetto carved a new puppet in the shape of a boy whom he named Pinocchio, one of the most iconic children's characters in the world, largely because of the 1940 Disney classic Pinocchio. Pinocchio was carved to be a marionette, a puppet controlled by wires. However, in the original story by the Italian author, when Geppetto finished carving Pinocchio, he never needed wires because he was carved from a block of animated wood. And since the wood was animated, he was able to move about. In fact, very quickly demonstrated the deviousness of his character by grabbing Geppetto's wig and pulling it off and playing with it in the original story. Of course, we know Pinocchio more for the fact that something happened when he told a lie. His nose started to grow. But Pinocchio had a dream from the time he was first born or made by Geppetto, and that was what? I want to be a boy, a real boy. And that's really what captures, I guess, my imagination and leads me a little bit to invite you into the story today, because Pinocchio suggests to us the possibility, at least in that fairy tale and that story, that something dead maybe would have the chance to be brought into life. So it's the animation part that I'm most interested in. Wood is dead, especially when you cut it down. And I used to cut down a lot of wood with my grandfather. We'd cut it down, we'd let it dry out, and then we would burn it in the furnace. You know, some of you know what I'm talking about because you're from the Northeast, where I grew up, or from the Midwest. And when the snow comes down, you better have a good fire in the stove. But wood is dead when you cut it down, once you cut off the life-giving sap. But in the case of Pinocchio, the dead wood still lived. And I want to toy with your imagination a little bit today and ask you, is it possible for dead things to live? When you encounter the Bible and when you encounter the Trinity, you discover that God's plan from eternity has been taking dead things and bringing them to life. And the one person of the Trinity that is especially gifted at this ministry is the Holy Spirit. He is the bringer of life, which is the title today. Perhaps still the Holy Spirit remains one of the most misunderstood persons of the Trinity. And for this reason, we're entering into a study to find out more about this person, especially by looking at what he does. And today, we want to uncover three phases to his life-giving work. What is it that the Spirit does to bring dead things to life? And it is the Spirit of God who is brought. Every one of you, if you're personally related to God through His Son, Jesus Christ, has brought you to life. Consider with me then three stages. Here we go. Three stages. Stage number one, the Spirit's call to life. The Spirit calls dead things to life. Did you know that the Bible says that every man, woman, boy, and girl that comes into this world comes in already defective, already dead? It says that we're dead in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 1. I don't ask you to turn, it'll be on the screen in a moment. But it says that dead things, that we're dead in our trespasses and sins. I know what a trespass is because my grandfather owned private property. And around the edges of his private property, he put up signs. And he said, "Private property, no trespassing." And trespassing means to enter into foreign territory or territory that doesn't belong to you. And the truth about it is, every person in this room has investigated territory that's off limits for you. And the Bible word for that is a trespass or a sin. The word sin specifically means to miss the mark. And we've missed the mark of God's perfection. And we've crossed the line into territory that He said is off limits. And the Bible record for us is this: "You hath He quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins." So the Holy Spirit is instrumental in calling dead things to life, and He calls out to us in our dead condition. See, we all have a lot more in common with Pinocchio than we thought. You're just a piece of old dead wood. Most of you have walked the veil of death with someone near, someone dear. So have I. The tragic thing about that moment is that the dead person does not speak, does not hear, and does not respond. But the Bible says that we all come into the world that way. We do not speak, we do not hear, and we do not respond to the voice of God. Sin has done us all in. No matter what sin we've committed, no matter the number of sins we've committed, we're all dead. We're just dead wood. So into that dead life, God speaks. And through the Holy Spirit, He calls us to life. And that, so the second idea here under the call to life is He calls us through conviction. He calls us to bring conviction into our deadness. The Spirit of God speaks. Now I want you to think about this. Toy with your brain. I love to, when I'm talking about something, just to kind of do the panorama of Scripture. Do you like to do that when you're reading the Bible and you get a particular verse? Then you just step back for a moment and put that into the big picture. Sometimes we need to do that. You know, this is just the way God is. He just speaks things and they come alive. At the beginning of the world, right at the creation, God said on six different days, and there was. And what was happening, especially in the last few days, everything was coming to life. Well, actually the third day, He brought the life-giving things, the plants and the herbs up out of the ground. And the fifth day, the birds and the sea creatures. And then, of course, on the sixth day, all the land creatures and mankind. He spoke, it happened, life came. But that isn't the only time. God's on Mount Sinai. He wants to communicate His law to the people from Mount Sinai. God spoke the words of life to His people in the law that we could now call the Ten Commandments. How about the New Testament? Jesus comes up out of the water and a voice speaks, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." God is speaking and His speech brings life. How about this? Jesus is standing outside Lazarus' tombs just a couple of months or just a few weeks before He's to be crucified. And He says, "Lazarus, come forth." God speaks and something lived. This is something God does. He speaks and things live. And we see this all throughout the Scripture. Too bad we're so hard of hearing. So what is it that the Spirit says that calls dead things to life? Well, Jesus explains further in the Gospel of John. I'm going to ask you, I asked you to park there earlier. John chapter 16, if you have that. I think it's on the screen as well. I'm not sure. It's been too long since I did it. John 16, verses 7 through 11, the Bible says, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter, which is another name for the Holy Spirit, will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send Him unto you. And when He is come, He will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment, of sin because they believe not on me, of righteousness because I go to my Father and you see me no more, of judgment because the prince of this world is judged. The key word in this text is in verse number 8, the Spirit of God, the Comforter that Jesus sends, reproves the world. What does it mean to reprove? You've done this. You have rebuked your kids for something they've done. You have tried to convince them that that is inappropriate behavior in your house or in your car or wherever. And the word reprove has this idea of convincing or convicting, especially with the idea of bringing the person to shame about what they've done. Ew, you don't like a word like that in the Bible, right? Bring you to shame. We want to feel happy on Sunday. Like, but you know, part of growing with God is understanding that sometimes what we do offends Him deeply. Long before anyone becomes a Christian, then the Spirit of God speaks into the life and convicts them or convinces them that what they're doing is wrong, that we've trespassed, that we have missed the mark, we have sinned. And this conviction comes in three forms which are identified in this text. Before we leave the page, I'll give them to you. They're on their outline if you're following that way. He says in verse number 9 of sin, go back to that previous screen for just a second. Verse number 9, because they believed not in me, of righteousness, verse 10, and then of judgment, verse 11. So there are three prongs to the Holy Spirit's conviction. I want to look at those just briefly. The first one is in verse 9. It is sin. The one sin that keeps people out of heaven is probably not one on your list. It's identified in this verse as those, they do not believe on me. Refusing to believe on Jesus is what takes people away from God. Your greatest sin then is not something you've committed, it's something you've omitted. You won't come to Christ and believe He will save you from your sin. So this, the Holy Spirit is telling you, you're a sinner, you got issues, you've trespassed. He's also telling you about righteousness, number 2, righteousness. It's found in verse number 10. Of righteousness, Christ says, because I go to my Father and I see you, and ye see me, rather, no more. You know, the perfect life of righteousness, which is a life that meets with God's standard or meets with His approval, was identified in the life of Jesus Christ. He lived the life that all of us need to get into heaven. The problem is, He's not walking beside you and me today. He's gone. He says it in verse number 10, ye see me no more. So how am I supposed to understand what righteousness is and what God requires of me? The Holy Spirit says, what you're doing is not righteous. That's not the way Christ would do it. And so you're out of fellowship with God. This won't work. You can't do it this way and get into the presence of God. So the Spirit is able to bring to your mind, help you to see that you don't measure up to God's standard of perfection in Jesus Christ. Verse number 11, the third prong of His conviction is judgment. It says there that the prince of this world is judged. Who is the prince of this world?
Satan.
Yeah, Satan. God's arch enemy will be judged. But His judgment is a reminder that God does judge and will hold all men accountable. God is real and God is rightly ready to judge mankind. And I believe God, by His Spirit, is doing this in the hearts of all men. I think everybody, if I can use this term, there's controversy with this. So I say something like this, I'll get emails, but here we go. All right. Common grace. The grace of God that bringeth salvation, Titus chapter 2, verse 11, hath appeared to all men. So in a way, God's grace has really been shed abroad in everybody's life to a certain degree. They are being called to by the Spirit. Hey, listen, your life is on the wrong track. And it might be a judge they stand before or prison bars they stand behind, but God's trying to get their attention. Listen, you are sinning. You are not righteous, and judgment is on the way. And some people respond to that grace and hear the call of the Holy Spirit. And some people walk away and say, that is not for me. You're not getting me in a church. But the Spirit is calling. And while the call goes out, there's opportunity to respond. Perhaps some in this room. Please don't hush the Spirit. It's a still small whisper of the Spirit. But He might be reaching out to you and saying, yeah, there's sin in my life. I know I don't qualify. I know I'm not a son in whom He is well pleased. I need help. And that's the Spirit of God. Don't trudge ahead foolhardy then in your sins. Respond to the call. You know, some people today are putting God off. Some say, well, one of these days, you know, I got a few things I need to do first. you've put on God on hold for far too long, and pretty soon the line is going to go dead and your opportunity is going to go away. We never know when God's final call will come, so you ought to respond today. In fact, I would say that He is calling to you. I don't know how you got to church today. I don't know why you're sitting here today. But if you're not rightly related to God and you're sitting here and He is speaking to you, He's calling to you one more time. Come. Come for life. And it's the Spirit of God's ministry to do that. Will you respond? Will you answer the call? That leads me to stage number two. What is the Spirit of God doing? How does He bring life to a dead block of wood? He does it first by calling out to you for life and through the conviction that we just talked about in John chapter 16. But He also, number two, I want you to notice phase two is the Spirit's birth to life. This is in John chapter 3, so just turn back a few pages in John's Gospel with me, John chapter 3. You know, birth is an amazing thing, isn't it? We speak in general terms of the birth of a baby. A woman gives birth and a new life is born into the world. And I get the lingo, but honestly, a new life doesn't start when the baby is born. A new life starts in the womb many months before. But when a baby is born, it is really an amazing process. And the baby is alive, and the baby lets everybody know by screaming, "What are you doing to me? I was comfortable where I was." But in colloquial English, in common day English, we talk about a baby's life beginning when they are born. That's not exactly true, but it is how we talk about it. We give that baby a birthday, a birth date that they celebrate every year, and we say that's when life began for you. And I think what the Bible is trying to get across to us is that when the Spirit brings life to a person, there is also a beginning. A time when you were not and a time when you are. You don't just gradually become born. There is a moment when you're born and you go from not being born and not being here to being here. And there is a time when the Spirit of God touches your life and bursts you into the family of God. You have a spiritual birthday. Many of you have done that. You can remember the time when God called out to you and you responded to the gospel and you believed. And maybe somebody suggested you write the date down. Nobody suggested that. About 2 or 3 years later, somebody did. And I went back and tried to cross paths with my schedule and my time of life and tried to figure it all out. And I think I got the date, but it isn't important, right? I know I'm born again. Amen. And it's the Spirit of God who brought me to birth. So physical birth means that you have life in this world, but spiritual birth means I have life in the next world. So describing your relationship with God in terms of a birth, though, it's not my idea. It was Jesus' idea. He came up with it. And it's in John chapter 3. Look at verse 3. John chapter 3, verse 3. Jesus said, answered and said unto Nicodemus. You remember this story? Nicodemus is a member of the Sanhedrin, a religious leader. He knew the Scriptures well, probably better than most of us in this room. But he had missed the idea that he needed life to enter into the kingdom of God. So Jesus said to him in verse number 3, "Verily, verily, or truly, truly, I say unto you, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Huh? Nicodemus is sitting there. He's not getting it. Born again? What does birth have to do with seeing God? I don't get it. All I want to know is, are you a prophet come from God? I didn't come here to talk about me or my birth or seeing God. And Jesus explained it again so that Nicodemus wouldn't miss it. Verse 5, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto you, you must be born again." Jesus then is explaining in verse number 5 what he means by being born again in verse number 3, because this time he says to be born of the water and of the Spirit. There's quite a debate, too many pages in books on this, on what water and spirit means. And I don't know it really is not the purpose of me to lay out all these different arguments for you today. Instead, what I want you to understand is that the new birth or being born again is a supernatural transformation that the Spirit has to do. To be born of the water and of the Spirit, it's a supernatural thing. It's not natural. It's not going through confirmation classes. It's not going through some kind of religious training or reaching a certain degree or having a number of attendance pins to your name. It is about being supernaturally transformed in a miraculous way. We look at physical birth. I mean, I know it's natural, right? But it's miraculous. Talking about two cells becoming 2 trillion in 9 months. That's amazing. And a new life is born into the world. And the spiritual birth or the new birth is just as fascinating and just as miraculous, if not more so. So the words born again can mean, in this text, born from above. Yes, I need to be born a second time, not just physically. I need to be born spiritually. But this spiritual birth is one that comes from above and the Spirit comes down and makes it happen. How does He do it? Let me suggest two ways by which the Spirit bursts you into the family of God. And the first one is this, by receiving the Word. In fact, one of the ways of understanding the word water in verse number 5, it is the giving of the life-giving, cleansing Word that comes into your life. Or another way to say it is this. In John chapter 6, verse 63, just a few pages over, Jesus said, "It's the Spirit that quickeneth," or gives life. "How? The flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are Spirit and they are life." There's life in the words of God. And the Spirit, to bring life to a dead soul, He's got to speak God's Word into you. It's not clever arguments then that reaches the lost soul. It is the Word of God that penetrates the dead wood of the heart. Jesus taught that then the seed of the Word must go down into the heart. When you think about this and you're sharing the gospel with other people, it's not just what my church says or read this pamphlet. I want to get the Word. I want to quote a verse. I want God's Word to penetrate their life, because it is the seed of the Word that brings life from the Spirit of God. James says the same thing in James chapter 1, verse 18. We were in James not too long ago. It says, "Of His own will begat He us with the word of truth." How did He begat us? How are we begotten? By the word of truth. It's the word of truth that brings life. No one is born again by seeing a picture of Jesus or getting the warm fuzzies when you see a movie about Him. It's when you open your mouth, you share God's word with a friend, or the person reads the Bible, and life comes to the soul through the power of the Spirit. But the word alone is not enough. There's a second thing that we need to understand. In order for a person to be born again, something has to happen when they hear the word. There is a missing element without which mankind cannot be born again unless this happens. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 4 and verse number 2. It should be coming up on the screen. There it is. "For unto us was the gospel preached, as well as unto them. But the word preached did not profit them." Why? It was not being mixed with faith. So I have to receive the word, but I also have to respond with faith. Receive the word, respond by faith. This is how the Spirit brings life into a dead heart. Faith then is a supernatural work of God's Spirit. Paul may even be hinting of that in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse number 8 when he says, "For by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God." There's debate on that verse, whether it's faith that's the gift or salvation that's the gift. I think we can understand that if a person comes to faith, it really is a work of God and a gift of His grace. So the life-giving Spirit breathes His Word into us and then causes our dead flesh to say, "Okay, I believe," and embrace it. Haven't you done this with somebody in your family? You've sat over a meal, you've sat over dessert, and you've pled with them to believe in Christ. You have given them the Romans Road and the John 3:16 and all the other verses you know. And they just sit there and they're glazed. And like, "Don't you get it? This is what you need. You have to come to Jesus to be saved." And I'm so thankful that, boy, that I can tell you're really interested in that. I know it's working for you. And they walk away. Because the word is not what? It's not mingling with faith in their hearts. This is the work of the Spirit of God, to bring faith into the heart. Hey, if you're here today, it wasn't because you were pretty cool and pretty smart and you were savvy enough. Yeah, man, I get it. Man, I understand the gospel. Yeah. and I got saved. Oh, friend, it was the grace of God that opened up your heart so that you would believe, or you would not be a Christian today. It's all of God, it's not of you. John chapter 5, verse 24 says, "Verily, verily," Jesus speaking again in this gospel, "I say unto you, he that hears my word," you got to hear it, "and what? Believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life." How does the Spirit birth you into the family? By pushing his word down in your heart and causing you to respond with faith. So saving faith is accomplished by the help of the Spirit when you receive the truth and you believe it applies to you. Have you been born this way into the family of God? I'm not asking if you've been confirmed. I'm not asking if you've been baptized. I'm not asking if you have a certificate or church membership. I'm asking, has the Spirit of God breathed faith into your soul? Please understand, we're talking about birth, not about having warm fuzzies about God. I'm not asking if you say your prayers every day or go through the rosary. I'm asking, have you been born from above? So, not feeling like you're in love with God, not saying that, you know, God knows my heart, He has my back, and I'm sure it'll all work out in the end. Being born means that you've received God's Word and you've accepted it by faith as applying to you. It means you stop believing in yourself and you start believing all your hope rests with Him alone. Do you believe these things? It's only then that you can be born again. I imagine there's one, maybe more than one in this room who needs this birth. Here the word is being declared to you again. Jesus is willing to give you life. The Spirit will breathe it into you if you'll respond by faith. Will you? He can bring your dead soul back to life. And like Pinocchio, the marionette puppet, you can walk out here a living, breathing, brand new Christian. We have come through two stages of the Spirit's work. And that leaves me with the final stage. How can we be sure that the Holy Spirit really brings a person to life? That's our final stage. So point number three today, the Spirit's proof of life. You know, when there's a birth, we expect to see signs of life. In fact, when my kids were born, there was a nurse in the room, a newborn nurse, ready to go every birth. And as soon as the baby was here, that nurse gets it, takes the baby away, cleans it up, looks it over, and does something that's called an Apgar test. All right, those of you in the medical field or moms, you understand this. They're looking for signs of vitality by the appearance, the pulse, the grimace, the activity, and the respiration. That acronym means, or stands for Apgar, and it comes from a woman, Virginia Apgar, back in the 1950s, who developed the system, an obstetrician in New York Presbyterian Hospital, who came up with a simple test to test a baby's viability once it was born. In similar fashion, we should expect that a new Christian will have several visible signs of life. I don't have an Apgar test to give you, but I want to ask you to go with me to Romans chapter 8, where I see a cluster of things that should be true in a person who has experienced the life-giving work of the Holy Spirit. All right? This is not exhaustive. I don't have time to be exhaustive. I can only give you three things. They're all clustered here together in Romans chapter number 8. If you'll turn there, I want to consider three clear signs that are packed together here for us. And the first one is in verse number 11. So Romans 8, verse number 11, the Bible says, "But if the Spirit of Him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you." All right, who are we talking about? The Spirit that is connected to Jesus, that raised Him from the dead, dwell in you. "He that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by His Spirit that dwelleth in you." If the Spirit of God brings you to life and dwells in you, we should expect you to have a new destination. And by that, what am I saying? I'm saying that the Spirit of God raised Jesus from the dead out of the grave, and the one who brought the Son of God back to life is going to bring you back to life. His presence is a guarantee that you too will be resurrected. Just like He came from the grave on the day of resurrection, you will have a resurrection day. The Spirit is my life giver. the Spirit's presence guarantees my resurrection. That's a fact. Here's an application. This really is a wonderful hope for the believer. My hope is anchored in another world, not this world. My life is not tied up by who lives in the White House or who lives in my heart.
Amen.
My future does not rest in a new administration, but in a day of resurrection. And because the Spirit of God lives in here, I am destined to live up there and everything's going to be okay. That's proof of life from the Spirit. Here's another proof of life from the Spirit. Verses 12 and 13. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh, to live after the flesh. For if we live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. What's he saying? He is talking about brethren here, a New Testament word for Christians. He says we're debtors not to live after the flesh, but after the Spirit. And if the Spirit indeed does live in you, what should be happening? You should be mortifying or putting to death deeds of your body so that you can live. And I am going to just sum this up by new desires. You're going to have new desires. A Christian ought to have new desires once he has become part of the family of God. Our flesh and our old worldly nature, we might still face it and we might still fight it, but we don't want to give in to it. This nature is the one that leads you to sin and away from God and caused you to do so many things of which you're now embarrassed. But when the Spirit comes to live in you, he puts up a new sign and he says, under new management. So the things that you used to do, you don't do them anymore. So alongside those old desires that depart, new desires come in. In fact, the Bible says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. It's the Spirit of God. When he breathes life into the soul, he causes me to have new desires. Some people call it you have a new wanter. Some of you know what I'm talking about. You didn't used to want to go to church. You're like, man, I got plenty of other things I can do on Sunday morning than go to church. But then you got saved. The Spirit gave you life. And one of the evidences of life is you want to hang out with the rest of God's people and God's family, and you don't want to miss it. That's the Spirit of God. He is working. He's brought you to life, and he wants you to be with living Christians in the family of God. And how about the desires you had? Nobody had to tell you, no, I need to cut my hair. Or I need to, you know, lengthen my skirt. Or I need to adjust my appearance or change my language. I can't say those words I used to, you know, that came out and colored my speech. Where did that come from? No preacher said that to you. The Spirit was in you, in your head, saying, you know, that needs a change. When the Spirit of God is working, you don't have to have a whole list of rules and of do's and don'ts. I'm not against rules. I have them for my kids, and there are places for rules. Don't misunderstand me. But the Spirit of God, he's pushing me, and he's telling, you know, you just lost your temper. That doesn't really look good for Jesus. You know, maybe the next time. And you're like, oh, I'm sorry, Lord. I did. I had to pray and ask forgiveness on my way to church. No, I did. I mean, it really happened this morning. I had to. Ask my son. It really happened. Where's that? What is that voice? It's the voice of the living Spirit of God that's dwelling in me and saying, the things you used to do, you can't do them anymore. New desires. What's another evidence of life? Look at verses 16 and 17 here in Romans 8. The Spirit itself, the Holy Spirit, bears witness with our spirit that we are what? Children of God, and if children, then heirs, and heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, it shall be that we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. This is a new designation. He calls you son. He whispers in your ear and says, hey son, hey daughter, how's it going today? Looking out for you. He doesn't tell you, he doesn't speak to you as if you deserve it. He reminds you that you're undeserving, but he still claims you as his child. He reminds you that he's picked you and he's not going back on his word. You know, I hope you're a child of God today. And if you are, it's because of the Spirit of God. He did all the work to bring you to life from your dead soul into the family of God. Brand new Christian, born again. It was because of the work of the Holy Spirit who called you out of your unresponsive state, called you unto life and reinstated you into God's family forever. And once God brings you in, ain't no getting you out. You're in there for good. It's the Spirit of God. What a miracle that was. In 2015, I may have told this story already, 14-year-old John Smith fell through the lake ice outside of St. Louis, Missouri in January. By the time EMT arrived, John had been under the water for an extended period of time, and he was finally discovered, found, and pulled up about 20 minutes after he'd gone under the ice. Hope of his survival was almost gone, and still the EMTs were performing CPR and rushed into the ambulance and off to the hospital. Once he reached the hospital, again, a medical team was around him, pumping him full of meds and trying to call him back to life. And for 45 minutes, they worked to revive his body without success. Finally, they turned the light off in the room and the medical team backed away, having failed to save him. Minutes later, his mom, having gotten news and rushing to the hospital, gets to the ER, finds the room and goes in there, and she is brokenhearted. The shock of the moment, the fear of what's happened, the body of her son laying before her. She cried out to God, "Oh God, let my boy live. Let my boy live." And suddenly the heart monitors popped back on. And a little pulse started to go. The medical team, stunned when they heard the beat of a pulse, rushed back in the room. Somehow the dead boy had come back to life. Amen. 3 weeks later, true story, John Smith walked out of the hospital under his own power with no identifiable side effects from the accident. It was a miracle. The dead man had been called back to life. Same thing happens every time a person believes in Jesus Christ. Somebody who's dead in trespasses and sins is born from above by the Spirit of God. I started with a fairy tale, but this is not a fairy princess story. This is about the mighty power of God in your life. And I want you to think before we close about vital signs in your life, with which I wish to close. The first one is this. I'd like to make this appeal. Do you know that you've had this birth from above? As I had mentioned before in the message, this isn't about having a certificate, a membership, a baptism, a confirmation, you know, a picture of Jesus on your wall. That isn't it. We're talking about a supernatural work that is just as miraculous as human birth when the Spirit from above bursts you into the family of God. Has that happened for you? Do you know for sure? And if not, I mean, this isn't anything to be embarrassed about. This is a great discovery. Because once you know where you are, then you can get the right help. And just about anybody in this room is willing to help you. Man with man, woman with woman. You can get life today and know for sure you're part of God's family. Have that designation, child of God. And once a child, always a child of God. I'll have to say more on that later. Do you know? Will you respond today to the Spirit's call to you and say, "Yes, Lord, I want to believe. I receive the word. I believe it in my heart. I want to be a member of your family." If that's your need, we can help you. Will you let us know? In a moment, we'll give you an opportunity to do that. Secondly, let's talk to Christians for just a moment. I finished the message today talking about vital signs. If the Spirit of God indeed lives in you, it doesn't matter how long you've been a member of the church, how many years you've attended services, what your position or title in the church is. I'm asking you today, would you consider whether these vital signs of life are in your life? Are there new desires? Are you certain that new designation, child of God, applies to you? Are you convinced that the Spirit of God who lives in you will give you the same resurrection? Listen, are those vital signs there? Is the Spirit witnessing, as it says in Romans 8, the Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are the sons of God. All right? Is the witness there? Maybe it's time that we just evaluate where we are spiritually, because if you're a Christian, it ought to be showing. Shall we pause for prayer? Father in heaven, thank you today for your message, for evidence of your Spirit, even as this message is going forward. Lord, would you cause your people to assess where they are spiritually and to make progress toward thee? Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Our goal here is to help you respond to this truth from God's Word. There is a Spirit, the Holy Spirit, who wants to bring life into your dead life. Who would say, Pastor Mike, as you spoke, I'm not so sure that I've answered the call of the Spirit. I've not received this new birth you're talking about. I don't know if the proofs of life are in my life, and I'm concerned about it enough to say, I don't know if I'm a child of God. Pastor, would you pray for me? Here's my hand. Anyone like that? I'm just not sure, but I'm concerned enough to reach out and say, Pastor, pray for me. Is that you today? Anyone in the room? Lift your hand up long enough for me to see it, right back down. Anyone at all? Yes, God bless you. I see that hand. You can put that down. Thank you. How about Christians today? We've talked about a subject that should be familiar with you, but just because you're a Christian doesn't mean necessarily that your life is showing the life of the Spirit. Did he touch you about something today? He would say, Pastor Mike, I'm a Christian. I know I'm a child of God, son or daughter, by faith, I get it. But I'm concerned about a vital sign that might be missing in my life. God, touch me about something. Would you pray for me? Here's my hand. Someone in that category today? Pastor Mike, pray for me. I'm a Christian. I know it. And I'm concerned about these vital signs that you talked about that may not be present. Pray for me. Someone like that? Anywhere in the room? Yes, God bless you. Someone else? Spirit of God speaking to you? All right. Father in heaven, thank you for these tender hearts, these that have responded. Some indicating they're not quite sure about life. Others, some area of life that's missing. Lord, please help them. Lead them to yourself right now. Lead people to faith so that they can be part of your family. Lead Christians, Lord, into fellowship. And Lord, let your life, the life of the Spirit, shine out of us on the rest of the world around us this day. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We do want to help you today. If you have a spiritual need, we can put you with people to answer questions, to meet with you after the service. And I want you just to know that you're free at any time today. But get it settled as soon as possible. Reach out to me, give me a phone call, or send me an email if I can help. I am praying for you. I did see your hands. Brother, would you come lead us in a song?